Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. While you're turning there, let me just say to you, greetings from Beijing. When I left Beijing about 3 weeks ago, or 2.5 weeks ago now, it was 20 degrees. Now, I've been burning up out here, okay? I don't know about you guys. As a matter of fact, it's been so hot out here and the pollen's been bad. My wife is sick in bed tonight because of it. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I can tell you this. We had Brother Johnny Esposito and his daughter Joy visit us in Beijing for about 2 weeks, and he couldn't wait to get back to warm weather. He swore up and down, his feet got frostbit, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. You never realize how crazy someone is until they live with you for a couple weeks. Man, he is crazy. You knew that. I didn't know that. You know, I'd been with him in conferences and things, and I thought, well, you know, here's a man of God. Well, he's a man of God. He's a crazy man of God. But we had a good time. Had a good time with Brother Chris. He spent about 6 weeks with us, and I had some fun with him. He said, Brother Ray, I need a Chinese name. And so I said, okay, and I talked to some of our folks, and every time I would introduce him, they would laugh. And he said, Brother Ray, what are you doing to me? And, you know, I took his last name, and I said, I need to give you a good Chinese name, and your Chinese name is Aya, and that means, oh, me. And so every time I'd introduce, I said, this is Aya, and they'd just start laughing. I said, okay, Chris, I can't do that to you. So we gave him a good Chinese name. Not good as mine. Mine, it means, oh, handsome one. Very fitting, I think. At least I tell myself that anyway. But we had a great time with Brother Esposito and his daughter. Had a great time with Brother Chris. We're excited about Brother Chris when coming back, raising support, and getting to China. He has a heart for the Lord. He has a teachable spirit. I was telling Brother Myers just before service started that oftentimes we'll have someone come to China and they spend about, I don't know, 2 weeks with us and they know everything. It's been good to have Chris there to ask questions and wonder about things and not have all the answers and be able to listen. Not that I have all the answers, but we've been there we're in our 19th year, so we know a little bit more than someone's been there for a few weeks, and we were able to help, and I appreciate the spirit that he had there. In Psalm chapter 55, we want to look at the whole psalm. For sake of time tonight, we're going to begin reading by reading the first 8 verses. Psalm chapter 55, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, I want you to notice what David says here. He says, oh, he's sighing here, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Has there ever been a time in your life where things were so tough, where things were so difficult, where the pressures were so great, you ever said like David, oh, I just wish I could fly away. I just wish I could get away. Has there been a time in your life where things were so difficult for you, you just wanted to pull the cover back over your head and just roll over and not get up? I heard about a fellow one time who did that. A Sunday morning, his wife went in and said, sweetheart, it's time to get up. He just pulled the covers up over his head and said, I'm going to keep sleeping. She waited about 15, 20 minutes, went back in and shook the bed, said, sweetheart, it's time to get up. And he just grunted and kept sleeping. She went back in about a half hour later, said, sweetheart, you've got to get up. It's time to go to church. And he said, I'm not going to church. I just can't stand the pressure. It's just awful. It's miserable. I'm just not going. She said, you've got to go. He said, give me one reason why I've got to go. She said, you're the pastor. Have you ever felt like that? You just want to pull the covers up and just let the day go by and not have to deal with things. That's where David is at here. Now, the reality is the problems that he was having, much worse than what you and I have faced. His son, his own flesh and blood, was trying to kill him. So he's not making up these problems. Many times we make our problems up. But his problems were very real. And I want to look and see how he dealt with those tonight. And the reality is, in the beginning, he didn't respond correctly, just like we don't many times. But in the end, he finally realized how to respond to the difficulty that he found himself in. And I hope tonight that we can look and we can learn so that when we face those times, when we want to pull the cover up over our heads and just not get out of bed, that we can face what we need to face with the help of God and by the grace of God. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into the word of God. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Help us. Lord, I believe tonight you've led me to preach on this passage. I believe there are those tonight that are facing some difficulties. They've got some frustrations in their lives. They've got some pressures that maybe others don't know about. And I pray tonight that you'd help them to, from this passage, learn how to respond correctly. Now, Father, please bless your word, we pray tonight. Father, please allow the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher and our guide into the truth of the word of God, that we might hear what the Holy Spirit hath to say to this church this evening. Father, bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I've already mentioned, the circumstances surrounding this psalm, here, Psalm 55, was the fact that David's son, Absalom, was trying to kill him. Now, the reality is much of the problems that David had with his son Absalom were problems of David's own making. For example, David banished his son and would not let him come back into Jerusalem. Finally, after years, he allowed him to come back, but he wouldn't see him, wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so a lot of the problems that David was having with Absalom were problems of his own making, but certainly he did not deserve what Absalom was trying to do. And you know the story, how that Absalom literally stole away the hearts of the people. And by the way, if we're not careful, our hearts can be stolen away. By the way, if you're a father and if you're a mother here, you need to teach your children to guard their hearts, that it not be stolen away by this world, by the people in this world, because Satan certainly wants to do that. And so we see that Absalom stole not just one heart, but he stole all of the hearts of the nation, of the people of Israel, to the point that they turned their back, at least the majority of the people, turned their back on David. And he gathered together these counselors, as a matter of fact, some who had been counselors to David, and he gathered those counselors together, he gathered an army together, he gathered other brothers together, and they were prepared to go and to fight against their father, against David, the king of Israel. And so we see here that his problems were very real. This rebellion was very real. The fact that his friend Ahithophel, that is referred to here in verse 12 and verse 14, had turned on David. All these things are very real. As I said earlier, many times the problems that we see are not so real. Many times we enlarge our problems. We make them bigger than they are, and we worry about things that are never going to happen. I remember when I was a kid, my mom, and to this day, I think her hobby is worrying. Sometimes I joke and I'll say something happened and I don't tell mom about it until it's over with, and she gets mad and say, son, you deprived me a chance to worry. She just loves to worry, and there's some people that are that way, and usually nothing ever comes to the worries that she has. But David's worry was not like that. It was not a figment of his imagination. It was something that was very, very real. Now I want us to notice four thoughts tonight, and as we notice these thoughts, we're going to see that the first three, David responded in an incorrect fashion.
And if you and I are not careful, when we begin to have the pressures of life, we begin to face circumstances that are not the best circumstances, we will respond in the wrong way. Now, thankfully, David continued on, and we'll see that he finally responded in the correct way, but in the beginning, he did not. And many times, we don't either. So let's notice how he responded to his problems. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3 that David complained. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's where most of us start. David complained and we complained. And the reality is, we complain and nobody really cares. You know what I'm saying? They just don't care. I remember years ago when I was pastoring here in the States, I had a lady who came in one Sunday morning and I made the mistake of asking her, "How are you doing?" Now, the reality is, I really was just saying hello, okay? I didn't really want to know how she was doing. About 45 minutes later, I knew every ache, every ailment, every pain, and I really didn't care. And the reality is that most of the time when we're complaining, the people that we're complaining to don't really care. And in their hearts and minds, they're thinking, hey, my problems are bigger than yours anyway. And so David complained. I want you to notice something. First of all, we see that David complained about God. He complained about God. Look in verse number 1. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." Now let me tell you something. As a child of God, we never have to pray this prayer. You say, why? Because if we are right with God, he will not hide his face from us. If we are right with God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So David was not praying and asking for God's help. He was complaining about God. He was saying, God, you've turned your back on me. God, you've run away from me. God, I can't see you. Now the reality is, because of our flesh, we don't often see him, but he's always there. And he always hears the prayer of the humble child of God, who's willing to confess and forsake sin. He always hears our prayer. Only sin can cause God not to hear our prayer. So he's complaining about God, the fact that God is not hearing his supplication. I want you to notice what else he says in verse number 2. The Bible says, "Attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Now, it's very interesting here, this thought of mourning and his complaint and making a noise, it literally means to wandering about babbling. It's nonspecific. He's just saying, well, I got this problem, I got that problem, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and Absalom's trying to kill me, and Ahithophel's helping him out, and I don't know what, he's just wandering around just babbling to himself. He's not praying to God. He's not saying, oh God, up in heaven, please help me. I need your help. He's just complaining to anybody that'll listen. Have you noticed that many times in our lives, that's what we do? We don't take our problem to God. We don't go to him and say, oh God, I need your help. We just look to people that we can complain to. Then I want you to notice verse number 3. The Bible says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. You notice something there? He says, me, 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 me. Now, he's talking about his enemies. Well, they do this to me. They do that to me. And it's very self-centered. I mean, you got to understand something. When David fled from Jerusalem, he was not the only one. His mighty men went with him as well. And there were many people who met him down by the riverside and helped him and came to him and gave him food and gave them sustenance so that they could be safe. But all David can think about is himself. Me, me, me. He's singing that old spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Now, thank God the spiritual says nobody but my Jesus, but we just like to say nobody knows. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about this. Look at me. Look at me. I got this problem. I got this problem. It's so bad. And it's all about us. David is complaining about God. He's saying, God, I need you to hear my prayer. We never have to beg God to hear our prayers. He is our Heavenly Father. And if we have confessed our sins, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and he will hear. We don't have to wander around babbling, oh, I need this, oh, this is my problem, and my big toe hurts, and my earlobe hurts, and all these problems. We can be specific in our prayers, and we can bring every petition unto him. And we can also look and see that it is more than just about me. So we see, first of all, that David complained. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you find yourself complaining? Do you find yourself speaking to your spouse or speaking to your children or speaking to your friends or speaking to a coworker and just complaining? Do you find that from time to time people begin to avoid you? They see you in the hallway and they say, oh, I left something in the car. They turn to go the other way. It may be that you become a complainer like David was here. God doesn't want that from us. God doesn't want this non-specific complaining and murmuring. And by the way, all complaining and murmuring is against the God of heaven. Just like the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness wandering, they murmured against Moses, but in reality, they were murmuring against God. And whenever you and I are murmuring and complaining, what we're saying is, God is not good. Because he let this happen to me. First of all, we see David complain. Second, I want you to notice this. David, he contrived. You see, what do you mean? Look in verse number 4. He says in verse number 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are falling upon me. And I want you to understand something. David did not have make-believe enemies. His enemies were very real. He wasn't making this up. His son Absalom wanted to kill him. His former friend Ahithophel was giving godly counsel, or correct counsel, I guess I should say, to his son Absalom to know how to take David in battle. I mean, the fact that there was an army, a large army that was coming after David, and an army that had been instructed, don't kill anyone else, just kill David. He wasn't making this up. But what he was doing is he was making them bigger than they were, and he was giving them false powers. So what do you mean? He made them greater than they were. He made them greater than God. He says in verse number 4, the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Now, if I read my Bible correctly, God, way back in the past, had said to David, David, I'm going to bless you. And David, you are going to see your son seated on your throne. And God had promised to protect David. So what he's doing is he's making his enemies bigger than they are. He's forgetting that God has promised to protect him. And you know, many times in my life, many times in your life, we do the same thing. We make it bigger than it is. We make it more important than it is. We make it scarier than it is. And we forget about the promises of God. Notice verse number 5. He says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, there's just something here I can't quite put my finger on. It's contrived. It's unreal. It's an unsubstantiated fear, an unsubstantiated dread. It's fear of the unknown. He's overemphasizing his fears, and he's underemphasizing the power of God. He's making them bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I mentioned earlier my mom and her love of worrying. She still loves to worry. When I was a kid, I can remember that there were times that she'd wake up on Saturday morning and she'd say, everybody get up. Let's get up. We're going to clean house. Now, the house was spotless. You could eat off the floor, okay? We're going to clean house. I say, why, Mom? She said, I just got this feeling we're going to have company today.
Now, we lived out in the middle of nowhere. We never had company. But Mom just had this feeling. And we'd clean for 4, 5, 6 hours. Then I had a feeling of exhaustion from cleaning all day. I don't know how many times Mom just had this feeling. And we spent the day cleaning. David is saying here, I just got this feeling. I got this feeling that somehow my enemy's going to overwhelm me. I got this feeling somehow the enemy's going to destroy me. He's going to kill me and I'm not going to see. I got this feeling that the promises of God are just not good enough. I want to tell you something. When we get to the point where the promises of God are not sure enough and not good enough, we've got real problems. And that's where David was at. He contrived. He made the enemies bigger than they really were. I don't downplay the fact that his enemy wanted to kill him. I don't downplay the fact that there was a great army trying to destroy him. But understand something. God, the God of heaven, had already said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to let you see your son seated on your throne. There's a third thing I want you to notice here that he did here, and that is David conspired. So what do you mean? Let's look in beginning in verse number 6, and he said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David, in verses 6 through 8, is conspiring to somehow get away. Now, may I say to you, there are times in my life and there are times in your life where God puts you in a place that he doesn't want you to get away from. God puts you in a place where he's trying to teach you some things, where he's trying to help you in some areas, and he doesn't want you to run away. Now understand something here. David, when he says, oh, that I had wings as a dove, he's not talking about flying to the bosom of God. He's talking about going into the desert somewhere, going into the wilderness somewhere, just getting away from everyone, everything, including God. Now there are times when David talked about going away to God. I love Psalm 121 where he says, I will lift mine eyes into the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He says, hey, I want to go to God. But in Psalm 55, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I don't really care where I go. I just want out of here. I want to get to the wilderness. I want to wander far off. There's some of you here tonight, you're thinking, you know, if I could just go to, and you just fill in the blank. If I could just go to this place, everything would be better. If I could just get this position at work, everything would be better. If I could just get to this place, everything would be fantastic. That's exactly what David is doing. Oh, if I could fly away. Oh, if I could wander off. Oh, if I could escape. I want you to understand this. David thought that peace and security was found in a place. But he misunderstood that it's not found in a place. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to run to him. We don't need to wander off into the wilderness. We need to run to him. We don't need to try to somehow escape. We need to be caught up in him. And we find here that David is saying, just let me out of here. I mean, just anywhere is okay. Drop me some other place and I'll be okay. I'll be better. I want you to understand something. Being in a new place will not make it better. But drawing near unto God, Christ our Savior, will. He said, oh, let me get away, let me get away. I found that as a missionary and spending time with other missionaries that sometimes as a group we're guilty of this. We're on deputation And the whole time we're on deputation, we're talking about, well, I want to get over there. 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 And thank God we should have that desire to be in the place that God has sent us to. But here's the problem. I don't know how many missionaries I've seen who got over there, and as soon as they got there, they said, okay, in 3 years and 364 days, we go on furlough. In 3 years and 363 days, we go on furlough. And they're almost like prisoners with a calendar marking off the days. May I say this to you? Don't spend your life trying to get over there. Where over there might be. Just don't do that. Don't spend your life saying, if I could just get to another place. You know, we do that. You talk to some of these kids and they're 10, 11 years old. And they say, man, I can't wait till I get over there. And I'm 13. And then they turn 13. They say, oh, man, I can't wait till I get over there. And I'm 16. And then I can't wait till I get over there. And I'm 18. And it's like, oh, praise God, let me get to 25 so my car insurance will come down. Let me just get over there. You know? And we spend our whole existence trying to get over there, wherever over there might be. That's what David was doing. And God was trying to teach David, and he tries to teach me, and he tries to teach you. It's not about a place, but it's about the person of Jesus Christ. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you.
Amen.
I remember the first furlough that we took. We'd been in China for 5 years and we were preparing our furlough, and I'll be honest with you, we didn't want to take furlough. You say, why? Because God had allowed us to start a church and we were seeing people saved. And we went a period of about 4 or 5 months where we saw someone saved and baptized every single Sunday.
Amen.
Man, we didn't want to leave. One of the other missionary wives says to my wife, she said, you must be so excited. She said, what do you mean? She said, you get to go to America. And my wife says, well, I mean, we're excited. We want to see our family and our friends. But, you know, we really wish we could just stay here. We wish we could just send a letter out to the church and say, everything's fine. Just keep sending the money. We'll just keep serving God. For some reason, it doesn't work that way. And she said to my wife, come on now, you got to be excited. She said, oh, I'm about to die. We just got back from furlough, and I'm about to die to go again. I said, what's the problem? We're always trying to get over there. For some of you, you're over there is a better job. For some of you, you say, is there anything wrong with that? No, not at all. But I'll tell you something. I've seen many, many people, many, many children of God who got that quote-unquote better job, and it ended up being the thing that took them out of the will of God. I've seen that many, many times. There are many of you that you're over there is that spouse. Oh, if I could just get a husband. You know, what is it, the verse that all the girls in Bible college like to claim, the one where Goliath came down and said, give me a man that I might fight with him, you know. These girls, you love that verse, okay? You know, that's the over there. I was talking with some girls last night, and they were talking about how awful it is in Bible college. These guys don't have enough gumption to ask them out, and they feel like they're going to graduate and not have a boyfriend and not get married. I said, well, if that willy washy, you don't need them anyway. I said, you know, the truth is about all these guys at Bible college, I said, they're just like parking spaces. I said, what do you mean? All the best ones are already taken, and the leftovers are the handicap spots. They said, Brother Ray, that's the truth. Yeah. I digress. You know, I've seen people there over there was getting married, and they got married in just a short while. They were wishing, boy, I wish I'd get back over there and be single again. Hey, when it's right and it's of God, it's a wonderful thing. But when you jump in and make it happen yourself just because you want over there, oh, my. David conspired to get out of the place that God had led him into, thinking that it was the place and not the person that would make the difference. If you and I could understand that if we would walk with God, if we would bring our burdens to Him, if we would cry out to Him, wherever we are would be a wonderful place to be. Even with the pressures, even with the frustrations, even the days when we want to just pull the cover up over our heads and not get out of bed, it's a wonderful place to be with the Lord. We see here these thoughts. David complained. David contrived, made them bigger than they were. David conspired. But then fourthly and finally, I want you to notice this. David confessed. Finally, he got where he needed to be. And thankfully, he got there pretty quickly. For us, sometimes it takes weeks, months, years. And I know some Christians who have never gotten there. He confessed. I want you to notice verse number 16. He said, "As for me, I will call upon God." Hey, that's a good place to be there. "And the Lord shall save me." I want you to notice something. This is very specific here. It's not wandering around. It's not babbling. It's not just talking to whoever that would listen to him. He confessed that he would call upon God. He finally understood. You know, I've been telling everybody else. Nobody else really cares. I'm just going to take it to God. He cares, and he can do something about it. I love what he says in verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Every time I read that verse, I think about Brother Roloff. They used to sing this all the time. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon." You know what David said? He said, "You know, I've come to realize this complaining just doesn't work, but praying does."
Yes, sir.
And he confessed that he would call upon the Lord. And I want you to notice something else that he did. In verse number 18, he confessed that in the past, God had helped him. Verse 18 says, "He hath," that's past tense, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." All of those verbs there are past tense: hath, was, were. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "You know, I kept looking at my enemies, and I kept seeing how big they were, how formidable they were, and I was afraid of them. But I stopped for a minute, and I looked back over my life, and I began to think about all that God had done for me. And I began to think about the lion and the bear. And I began to think about Goliath. And I began to think about leading the armies of God against the Philistines. I began to think about all of these battles. And I just remembered that in the past, God helped me, that God had worked on my behalf, that God had done things, that God had overcome my enemies." You know, it's a good thing to remember what God has done in the past. One of the things that we did when our children were small is they all had a little notebook, and we'd have devotions, and they would write in the notebook, and they'd put prayer requests in there. But as a family, we had one that we kept on our coffee table. It was called our Book of Remembrances. And every time God did something special, which, to be honest with you, it's just about every day, we'd write it down in our Book of Remembrances. And if somebody was having a bad day, didn't matter if it was me or my wife or one of the kids, if somebody's having a bad day, we'd pull out that Book of Remembrances, we'd open it up, and we'd just start remembering. Do you remember when God did this? And the kids said, "Well, Dad, yeah, we remember that. And God did this, and God took care of us, and God provided for us." And I'd say, "Well, you remember when God did this? Oh, yeah, we remember that. And God worked in a great way." Yeah, before you know it, all those bad things we're thinking about and we're afraid of just kind of passed, and we began to think about how big God was and how good God was and how that God had done in the past, and he never changes. He can do it again. David confessed that he would call. David confessed that God had helped. But don't you notice verse number 19. He said, "God shall hear," future tense, "and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So in verse number 19, he says that God would do it. Notice verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall, future tense, sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He confessed that he would call. He confessed that God had helped in the past, and he confessed that God could and that God would help again.
Right.
You see, rehearsing what God's done in the past makes it so much easier to believe that he can do it again. And that's very quickly where David stepped to. And then once you notice, he confessed that he would trust. Look at verse 23. But thou, O God, shall bring them down. Who? His enemies. That's who he's talking about. Into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Notice the last phrase here. But I will trust in thee. Now, in the beginning, he's complaining. He's not trusting. In the beginning, he's making his enemies and his problems bigger than they were. In the beginning, he's trying to get away. And he's in all of this, he's blaming God for his problems. But finally, he says, you know, I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to trust him. I've looked back and I've remembered how he's worked in the past. And I do know that he can do it again. And so right now, in the present, I will trust him.
Amen.
Now, where are you at in your situation? Sad to say, many Christians never get past the first step. They complain and they complain and they complain and they complain. Is that you? David started that way, but thank God he didn't end that way. Many Christians are in the second step. They're complaining, but they're also talking about just how big their problems are. I've got a friend, and I'm telling you, no matter what you say to him, his problem's always worse. Really. I mean, it's always worse. You know? One day I said something to him. Something had happened, and he said, well, it could have been worse. It could have been me. It's always, it were you. No. But we just make our problems bigger. Some of us are there. Some of us are trying everything in our power to try to get away. Let me get away. Every time I come to church, preacher gets up and preaches, and man, he's just so mean to me, and he hurts me, and I just know he's picking on me. I'm going to go down to this other church, and they won't do that. Yeah. We're conspiring to try to get away. But David finally confessed, and he said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to call. I'm going to remember that he's helped me in the past. I'm going to believe he can do it in the future. But right now, this present moment, I will trust him.
Amen.
Let me ask you something tonight. Are you ready to face your problems like David finally did? Are you ready to get past those first three steps and just step up to step four? And by the way, I don't know how long this process was. I think it was pretty quick, though. Because the battle was over pretty quickly. You don't have to linger around at stage one or stage two or stage three for weeks or months or years at a time. Let's move through that. I don't know what your pressures are tonight. I don't know what your problems are in life tonight. But I know this. You can say like David, I will trust him. And guess what? God never changes.
Right.
Guess what? God is no respecter of persons.
Yep.
If God did it for David, then God will do it for you.
Sure.
I will trust him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father,